Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue a series of texts which come from Paul's epistles to Timothy. We consider that word which the Holy Spirit brings us today from chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O dearest Jesus, mediate this message from God to us, even as you offer up our prayers to God. Through your gracious ransom and payment, we pray. Amen. Chaos. What comes to mind? Perhaps the events this last Monday evoke a scene of chaos in your mind. A man walking into a place of work where unsuspecting co-workers are shot to death. That scene at the Navy Yard in Washington was surely a scene of chaos. Or perhaps the chaos you know goes by a different name. Cancer, divorce, persecution, death. Or maybe the chaos you know has no name. A sort of pride. An addiction that lurks within us. Or maybe you know a chaos that's not so much evil as it is just plain disorder in your daily life. Stress or anxiety shape the way you deal with your children when they're asking for your attention. The demands of work, home, marriage, school, take your pick. These have left you pulled in more directions than you can navigate. And all you want is some peace and order. Well, here you are. Here you are in that place we call church. Here you are gathered together with two or three, as it says in Matthew 18, here you are with Jesus. Here you are with the only one who can navigate this disorder, who can order the chaos, who's given himself a ransom for all sin, for every evil, for all the disorder that we've constructed to bring ourselves this holy access to heaven. Jesus mediates peace and order within a place of prayer. Obstacles arise and will continue to arise that prevent what we're doing right now from happening. Consider a family that's gathered together in Christ's name in their household. A father invites his family to join him for prayer and worship. He invites friends and neighbors over to gather together in Christ's name, to lift up holy hands. But it turns out that one of these friends is not such a friend at all. One of these friends is a false brother who's infiltrated the group. He has secretly alerted the authorities to what's going on. The father motions for everyone to be seated in that small room in those small benches. And as he turns to the altar and lifts up holy hands, the authorities barge through the door and carry off the men, separating them from their families under the name of unlawful assembly, Christian sectarianism. It's not just another Sunday morning. This family's place of prayer has turned into a place of disorder and fear. Is this story so far off? It wasn't for the Apostle Paul or Timothy. This was a very real experience that Christians faced in the first century and the second century. Their very life on the line for what they believed. But is it so far off from you? For what we're doing right now in a country like Saudi Arabia, we could be imprisoned. We could be tortured. We could be deported from our family, separated. In a country like Germany, you can have your children placed in foster care because you choose to homeschool them instead of giving them a public education. What does Paul call for? A revolt? An organized protest? A call for new government? I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We have much for which to pray. We have much for which to give thanks. For we still live in a country where we can assemble in the name of Christ. We still live in a country where we can give thanks for a constitution that upholds the right for us to speak on matters of morality and religion. These rights allow us to pass out flyers, to advertise, to speak from the pulpit, to put stuff on our website that in some countries you just couldn't do. We give thanks that parents can still decide what kind of education they want for their child. But how greatly are these prayers needed? How greatly are they needed for others? For those in other countries who really face that story we just told? How much are our prayers needed for someone, for the next Aaron Alexis? Someone who has chaos going on in their mind, they can't get it together, and they end up murdering people and eventually dying themselves. How much are our prayers needed to continue to provide the right resources, the right order, so that we can come to a place like this and hear about a Savior like Jesus? But the obstacles to prayer are not just out there. They're in here. Imagine the divine peace and holy order that was first established by that first husband and that first wife. It was perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. There was this husband who would selflessly think of the needs of his wife first. There was this husband who would talk with his wife, who would ask questions, who would answer questions, who would listen to her, who would serve her with love every day. And there was this wife. There was this wife who was the perfect helper. There was this wife who was always there to show respect, to do whatever she could to compliment the husband she had been given in his calling, in his place. She never exerted her ideas above his. Well, that's actually not quite true. There was a desire There was something new that had struck her eyes in that fruit that could make her wiser, not just than her husband, but than God himself. There was a fruit which would change these restrictions, which would place a new order, liberation. Rather than consult the man she had been joined to, rather than discussing this and making a united decision in marriage, she took and she ate. And she decided this was good for her husband too, and he, in his foolishness, went along. Desire gave birth to chaos, so that we live in a world reordered by disorder. It wasn't about liberation. Rather, it was about bondage, spiraling into chaos. John writes, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." It is only through the mediation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can find forgiveness for the disorder we've caused in a marriage, in our relationships with others. For Christ has paid the ransom to bring us to this place of prayer. So our hands are holy, as all has been forgiven, and we consult God in how he wants us to worship and conduct our business in the church. Let's take a moment to understand what this teaching of men and women in the church is not. It is not a teaching that concerns itself with the workplace or secular activity. The lifting up of holy hands is the posture of prayer. This is a phrase that would only be used in reference to public worship, to the assembling together of Christians in Christ's name. It's not folding your hands in your room or in your workplace or at the dinner table, but it's lifting them up. The whole epistle of Paul concerns itself with a pastor named Timothy instructing a congregation. And so he writes in chapter 3, "These things I write to you, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." That sets the whole scene for what Paul's talking about between men and women. When he says everywhere, he means every location, every place that believers are gathered together in Christ's name. Secondly, this does not indicate an utter silence, as if a cough or a squeaky pew is violating this principle. The translation of silence itself can be a bit misleading, because the sense of the word is quietness. It's rest. It's a contrast between noisiness and exerting yourself above someone else. It's rest in contrast to disruption. So the silence being called for is in matters where the men are teaching or they're making a decision in the work of the congregation. It's to take a place of rest within this space where the church is teaching or exercising authority. It doesn't mean it's wrong to ask a question or to add a comment. Thirdly, this is not an idea construed by the early church because men were insecure with their masculinity. Paul traces it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the first root reason why this has come to us, that first temptation, and it becomes a chance for a woman to confess the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, to confess these sins of pride that plague us, and to find forgiveness. And lastly, this is not a matter of superiority or inferiority. This is not a call of a man to put a woman in her place. The only reference to men doing anything is to lift up holy hands, not to grab and control what other people are doing. The Bible doesn't say men are to put the woman into subjection, but rather each has their own calling, their own humility, their own subjection to Christ. Paul writes that you are all one in Christ. All one. Together. so that men should view women as equal and women should view men as equal, but that we fit into where God has designed us to be. God adorns women with godliness and good works that men might treasure these things, whether it's stitching a banner for the church, coloring a card for the nursing home, or offering a comment, a suggestion to the pastor that we could do something a little bit better. The men should steer the ship, correct, but if they refuse to listen to the women pointing out the rock ahead, who's at fault? This word ransom indicates the price of freedom being paid. It's the language used to speak of the price of a slave being liberated. So often this teaching is pictured as women being slaves in a marriage or in a church. But in Christ, this really isn't true. This is women's liberation. It's a call for the woman to exercise this gift, this calling. It's not bondage. It's the freedom to refrain from dominating a teaching in a Bible class, to refrain from speaking up at a voters' meeting. It is her calling. Lift up holy hands and let a woman be adorned with godliness. Jesus mediates something beautiful, a harmony where different notes are sounded until it all comes together in the song of the church, each making their own chord, their own voice. Chaos may go by different names, but it really always has one agenda. It's to break us up, to distract us, to get us off course from all men hearing and women believing this message of salvation. Whether it's the chaos around or within, whether it's cancer, divorce, persecution, death, pride, addiction, stress, anxiety, chaos is trying to set up obstacles so that people are not saved. All the more reason for us to come to this place of peace and order so we can lift up holy hands. For God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus had no limitations on the sins he would die for or the sinner he would save. His ransom is a slave-freeing payment given completely for all. Find this place of peace. Bring your chaos, your sins, the evil that disorders your life and disrupts it here, where you can lift it to heaven, where Jesus can take it from you. Give it to God and bring something back that's much better. As you leave today, maybe you should be thinking about that one person in your life who is disordered, who has chaos, who can't bring it all together. As a church, we pray for that person. We pray for that person who maybe hasn't been to church in a while, who maybe keeps stumbling over a certain teaching, who maybe has fallen away. We pray that they would hear of how Jesus is mediating a place of prayer through the gifts of the gospel. And so as the church, let us pray. O God, who desires all people to be saved, send forth your saving word into the hearts of those for which we pray. Draw them near this place of prayer by the mediation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Remember his ransom payment as you seek and save sinners like us. Keep us ever mindful and thankful of the right to assemble in your name, and keep this peace and order both in society and in the church. So preserve us all in your saving grace through Jesus Christ, your Son, our mediator, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.